The church at Ephesus had Christian energy, Christian purity, Christian orthodoxy, but it didn't have Christian charity.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
I think the burden of Revelation 2 and verses 1 to 7 is this: Christians should be burdened. They should have a burden to maintain that original glow and flame and fire of warmth of relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that they possessed at their conversion. That doesn't have to be extinguished. It can be matured and refined, to be sure, so that it's not wildfire, but it should never be extinguished. And when it becomes extinguished, we're one step away from removal. There are two portraits in this passage that will help us to see how vital this really is. One, there's a portrait of the risen Christ. That's verse 1. And two, there's a portrait of the fallen church. And that's verses 2 to 7. As I look at verse 1, the Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." As I look at verse 1, at this portrait of the risen Christ, it seems to me there are two insights that are unfolded there. As I look at Jesus Christ as he's portrayed in that verse, the first thing I see is his mastery over us. He is the one who holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. His mastery over us. The second thing I see is his ministry to us. He walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The second portrait I see here is a little longer. We have a portrait of the risen Christ. We also have a portrait of the fallen church, and it's precisely called that in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. We have a portrait, secondly, of the fallen church. And we're given, with respect to that church, and these are very meaningful and helpful insights for all of us, either because perhaps we have been swept off our feet with the same kind of problems that face the Ephesian Christians, or because we are in potential danger of those same kinds of problems. As I look at the fallen church as it's portrayed, this Ephesian church in Revelation 2 and verses 2 to 7, it seems to me that we're given four insights regarding this church. I don't know what you see there. There are various ways of outlining this material, but this is how I look at it. The first thing I see is the marks of the church, and they're threefold. The second thing I see is the malignancy in the church. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee," verse 4, "thou hast left thy first love." That was a spiritual malignancy. Thou hast left thy first love. The third thing I see is the mandate, the command, the instruction to the church. That's in verse 5. In light of the malignancy, here's a mandate. Here's a plan, a program laid out for them. Remember, repent, return. His sincere counsel, his solemn caution, or else I'll come quickly and remove thy candlestick. And then the fourth thing I see is the motivation for the church. And that motivation is laid out in verse 7. You have access to the tree of life and you enjoyment of the paradise of God. All of that lays ahead of you. That's a motivation to love the Lord here and now. Let's look at these for just a moment. First of all, the marks of this church. As I look at this passage, there are three ideas that come to my mind when I think in terms of the marks of the church. I don't know what you see in the Ephesian church, but this is what I see as it's unfolded in Revelation 2. First, I see that there was energy. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." And then there was purity, "how thou canst not bear them which are evil." All of these in verse 2. And then there was orthodoxy. He says, "You have tried those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have proven them to be liars." And besides that, down in verse 6, he says, "You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." He says there was energy in this church, there was purity in this church, and there was orthodoxy in this church, but there was one fatal weakness. First, he says, there was Christian energy. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." Look at those words for just a moment. Verse 2. "I know thy works," constructive activities. There were plenty of them. They were there aplenty in the Ephesian church. Erga is the Greek word. It means constructive activities. And he tells us a little bit more precisely the nature of those constructive activities. He says, I mean precisely thy labor and thy patience. I know thy works, thy labor and thy patience. Labor, that characterized the Ephesian church. There was energy there. They were an energetic body. There was not only labor, there was patience. Hupomane, you've heard me talk about that word so many times. Hupomane, which is one of the most precious concepts in the New Testament documents describing the Christian life, hupomone. It's not passive acquiescence or apathy. It is triumphant fortitude. It is courageous gallantry in the face of the most difficult of circumstances, under the most devastating pressure. Triumphant fortitude, not passive acquiescence. I read the true story of a minister who went to see a young woman who had a long illness and was quite helpless. She would never walk again, and all that she had to look forward to was a slow and a lingering death. The minister, as he went to that young woman, took with him a little book of Christian comfort which had been meaningful to him. It was a book radiant with certainty and radiant with joy. He thought it would encourage her. He gave it to her, saying, I thought you might like to have this book. That young woman took it. She looked at it, and she smiled. And then she said shyly, I wrote it. That's hupomone. That is triumphant fortitude. That is the spirit which transmutes suffering into glory. That is the spirit which enables a dying woman to write a book which comforts other Christians and permeates their spirit with radiant certainty and radiant joy. That's hupomone. That was something that characterized the Ephesian church. Jesus says, as I look at your church, I know there's something there. You know what's there? Energy. He commended them for it. Not only was there energy, there was also purity. I know how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Verse 2. The Ephesian Christians had developed an abhorrence for the moral debauchery that was all around them, and it was there aplenty in Ephesus. If we had the time to look at the moral roots of Ephesus, you'd be devastated. The Ephesian Christians had developed an abhorrence for that moral debauchery. They could bear with the most difficult of circumstances. They had hupomone. They could bear with difficult circumstances and suffering, but they could not bear with sin. Nor should we. Jesus says there was energy. There was purity. Finally, he says there was orthodoxy. They had theological integrity. They guarded the church against two great evils, wolves from without and worms from within. In verse 2, he says, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And what he's saying is this. This was a church that opposed false teachers and pseudo-apostles. And they should have done that. Great discernment. They had great discernment. And that's implied in those words. Thou hast tried and thou hast found. Those two Greek words suggest diligent and intelligent inquiry. They guarded their church from wolves without, those who presented themselves to them as apostles and were not, and also from worms within. You notice in verse 6, down there in verse 6, it says, this thou hast that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitan heresy came from within the church. Difficult to know precisely what that heresy was, but probably the Nicolaitans were the heretical followers of Nicholas of Antioch, who was one of the seven first deacons who defected. In Acts, the 6th chapter, in verse 5, Irenaeus, Hippolytus, Clement of Alexander, and others in ancient documents suggest that. The Nicolaitans were people, we're told from the ancient documents, the Nicolaitans were people who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know what lasciviousness is? It's shameless immorality. Asalgeia is the Greek word. It's a devastating word. Shameless, bold immorality. Flagrant, audacious, godless immorality. The Nicolaitans were people who took the grace of God and turned it into lasciviousness. They said that Christian liberty meant Christian license. You can do anything you want. Christian liberty doesn't mean you can do anything you want. It means you have the power to do what you ought through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Ephesians knew. They knew better than that, and Jesus commended them for that. The Ephesians knew that Christian liberty was not freedom to please themselves. Christian liberty meant freedom from sin and from self and from Satan and the power to please God. They knew that. We need to know it as well and apply it in our Christian lives. In many ways, what I'm saying is this, and what Jesus is saying is this, in many ways, this was a grand church. The Ephesian church was a grand church. As you look at that church, there was energy, there was purity, there was orthodoxy, and every one of those things need to be in every one of God's churches. But there was one fatal weakness, and he identifies it in verse 4. And so we come to the malignancy in this church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The Ephesian church, despite its energy, Jesus says, and despite its purity, and despite its orthodoxy, lacked one vital ingredient. And the absence of that one ingredient undid all the good that the other virtues might have done. Jesus says that. The church at Ephesus had Christian energy, Christian purity, Christian orthodoxy, but it didn't have Christian charity. It didn't have love, biblical love. And I think we need this reminder. It was not some compromising, gushy, sentimental neo-evangelical who was bringing that indictment. It was Jesus Christ himself. It was the Son of God. It has behind it all the authority of the Son of God himself. Thou hast left thy first love, Jesus said. And on that basis, unless you change, I'll remove your candlestick. First love is a marriage term. And it expresses that original radiant affection which you have at the inception of a marriage or the beginning of a Christian experience in conversion. And Jesus could say of the Ephesians that they had left it. Thou hast left. Aorist tense, decisive break, punctiliar break. Thou hast left thy first love. Aphekis is the word. It's a strong term. It means abandoned. That's what it means. You have abandoned your first love. He means the Ephesians had completely forsaken their first fine flush of enthusiastic love. The mechanics were there in that church, but the motivation wasn't. You know, first love is abandoned generally through a very predictable series of steps. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but first love is abandoned generally through a very predictable series of steps. First, there's the cooling of spiritual love. This can happen to any one of us. This is why this is such a vital message for all of us, for this pastor. First is the cooling of spiritual love. How does spiritual love cool? Two things. One, short memories. Two, sinful activities. You know, we have fickle memories. We quickly forget what it cost Jesus Christ to provide us our salvation. When we were first saved, there was that flame of gratitude. But it has a way of reducing itself to the ashes of forgetfulness. We forget what we have in Christ. Once our needs are met, we lose the sensation of having any needs, and we begin to forget God. And we don't love Him as we should.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.